Okay, if you would take your Bible, please, and go to the book of Matthew. I'm going to give you some instructions. Go to the book of Matthew. So Matthew chapter number 1 is where you want to go to. You should be able to find that fairly easily. All right. Okay, once you found your place in Matthew, then I want you to back up. You'll see Malachi. Then you're going to back up again and see Zechariah. And then you're going to be there where we want to go, Haggai, this morning. So there's a small book, probably only has one page in your whole Bible. It's one page in my Bible, front and back. It's on 607, if that'll help you. And you want to find chapter number 1. Now, I want to preach through 14 verses, and I want to set the conditions before we actually read anything. So we won't stand as we normally do, just to try to give some context to where we're at, since we're jumping into the middle of a book. So let me pray. Father, I feel like I'm struggling and my head is hurting and I'm having a hard time pulling it all together. I pray that you would make up for my inadequacies, failures, difficulties, humanity. And that the Spirit of God would come into this place and to work in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this particular chapter has guided my thinking for 4.5 years. This chapter. Now, not all my thinking, not everything, but one aspect of my pastoral responsibilities. One aspect. This very chapter, these first 14 verses have spoken to me over and over again. I want to help you understand how I think. I want to help you understand how I'm guided by this chapter this morning. I want to engage you with these words. Not in an offensive way. We're already getting some pushback, and we haven't even got to the bulk of the sermon yet. We don't ever want God's messenger to come speak to us as an apathetic, selfish people. We don't ever want God Almighty to send a messenger to 517 Glensford Drive to speak to us about the authentic selfishness that's in our congregation. We never want what happened 2,500 years ago with the Israelites to happen to us. So let me set the conditions. Let me help you understand what we're going with this. The year is 520-ish B.C. I'll show you the exact date in a few minutes. Let me give you a little Jewish history to make sure that you're clear. By show of hands, how many remember David, King David? You remember King David? All right, King David had a couple wives and he had some problems. And he had multiple sons, and the sons wanted all to be king. Only one could be king, it was Solomon. Solomon has several wives, lots of wives, children. There's all kinds of problems. And eventually, a struggle occurs, one right after another. The kingdom splits into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Northern Israel and Judah. That begins division. Israel falls into idolatry, worshiping multiple things. God raises up a people to go into Jerusalem, go into Israel, and to decimate them. Part of the decimation that occurs is the destruction of Solomon's temple. It's the destruction of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. Give you a little history. You've got to understand the context before we can jump into this. Then, about 50 years later or so, God raises up a man by the name of Cyrus. Cyrus is a pagan king, but he's a world leader, dominant, and he allows the Jews, he grants the Jews permission to leave places like Iraq and return to Jerusalem with the intent of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, building it back up. Those of you that were with us when we did our wall, City Within a City, Nehemiah series, we spent lots of weeks talking about this. This is the same time frame. The people now have been in Jerusalem for 2 decades. 20 years, and the foundation to Solomon's temple is still lying in waste. it's still lying in waste. Look at verse number 1 of chapter number 1 of Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king. Darius is the king that took over when Cyrus died. And he's in charge. The word of the Lord comes by the prophet Haggai. So God speaks to his people through a prophet. Please notice, the prophet speaks to Zerubbabel, who is a governor. And the prophet speaks to Joshua, who is the high priest. And the prophet says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the house should be built. So that's the issue. That's the central issue that we want to take a look at is what is going on here? Why is God sending a prophet to speak to them? Why are the people responding the way they do? Interestingly, the date is August 29th, 520 BC, so about 2,500 years ago. Real people talking to real people, God speaking through a prophet. According to the Torah, on this first day of the month, what should have happened is the people carried with them their offering to God at the temple. However, there's no temple to give an offering to. There's no place to go and worship. Now just imagine this. For 2 decades, God's people have been living in God's city without a house. No house. No corporate worship is going on. No reading of the law is going on. No sacrifices are being offered. Nothing like that's happening. No singing, no choirs, no praise to God. No, the high priest isn't in the temple doing what he's supposed to be doing. Nothing like this is happening. And it's not the first year they're there, or the second year they're there, or the third year they're there. No. 10 years have gone by. 12 years have gone by. 15 years have gone by. And still nothing. Still nothing. Still nothing's going on. No other book in the Bible has as many dates, specific names as this one. This book of the Bible, with only 2 chapters, covers a period of time of about 3.5 months. And this prophet, through the Spirit of the living God, moves a selfish, apathetic people from a state of doing nothing to the point at which they're rallying around a cause, they're working together well, and the house of the Lord is being rebuilt. And he does it in about 3.5 months. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. This reminds me that all Scripture is God-breathed. So I can pick up this book of the Bible, and I can look at this, and I can say to us this morning, Brian Baptist Church, 517 Glenshire Drive, how do these verses right here apply to our lives? What message should we get out of this? Do you believe like I do that all Scripture is God-breathed? Yes or no? Yes. Therefore, there must be something in this text for us that we can grab a hold of and learn from, be instructed in, and perhaps even corrected if that's necessary. Now, this is why I said to you in the very beginning, this text has guided me for 4 years. Did you notice that there are names mentioned in the text? Names. Names. Specific people. It's one thing when the prophet goes and says, all Israel, all Israel. But look in this text. Individual people are being called out for their failure to lead God's people in rebuilding the temple. They're being called out by name. This reminds me that God knows me by name as a pastor. By name. This reminds me that if you are a God-ordained leader in this congregation, whether you're a pastor, or whether you're a deacon, or whether you're a trustee, God knows your name by name for this congregation right here. This congregation. So then I think to myself, do I want a scenario where God calls me out by name for my failure? Do I want a scenario where I've been apathetic and God calls me out by name? Do I want a scenario in which the perception is that God calls me out for being selfish and apathetic? Absolutely not. I completely recognize that I will stand before God and account for the way I have led this church for whatever period of time you allow me to be your leader. 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, whatever period you allow me to be your leader, I will account for the way I have cast the vision, communicated truth, led the Congress, been responsible for the campus. These are God-ordained responsibilities. So verse 2, please, would you look at it in your own Bible, please? Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. Not some tribal deity. Not some tribal deity. Not another one of the gods. Not the God of the wind or the God of the rain or the God of the harvest or the moon God or the sun. Not that God. Not that God. No, no, no. Don't get confused. This is the Lord of the hosts. This is the sovereign God. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the great I Am. This is the one that spoke creation into existence. That's the God who's speaking to the people through Haggai. Now, why is that important? Well, you're going to see in a few minutes some significant judgment. Some real judgment. Let me begin to work you through it. The people say the time has not come. So the response is, well, when? 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 It's not now, when? You've been in the city for 20 years, 2 decades. You're telling me in 2 decades you can't get the house built? You're telling me it takes more than that to get something going on? The people say, it's not time, God. It's not time to do this. We can't build it now. Here's a picture to remind you of the glory of Solomon's temple. It was an incredible structure. People would come from all around to see the temple. Non-Jews would come just to see the temple. The amount of gold that was dedicated was unbelievable. Wood was brought in from all over. Solomon endeavored to build God an incredible house and put an amazing amount of design, engineers, architecture, energy into this thing. And this was an incredible God-glorifying place. What did it say to everyone? It said, our God's real. Our God's important. Our God's number one. We believe in our God. This was huge structure. Well, this very structure was decimated, leveled, destroyed. And all that's left is a foundation. You can kind of walk around and remember where the edge of the building was. It would be like a tornado coming through this campus. And we would go, isn't this where the gym was? And wasn't the pulpit around here somewhere? And all that would be left would just be some outline of the foundation. That's all that would be there. This very building was just decimated. And it had been lying in waste for about 80 years. About 60 years. So you can just imagine how bad it looked. How decimated it was. And this is the issue. God walks right up to them directly, not walks, but addresses them specifically through the prophet. And this is the question God asks. And it's so pointed. That's why it speaks to me so much. Is it time for you, oh, you to dwell in your paneled house and my house lies in waste? Is it time for you to have this and my house is this way? Is it time? I mean, I'm God. I look down. I see what's going on, Israel. You've been there for 20 years. Your houses are fully erected. They're paneled. You've got wood inside and out. There's a contrast occurring here. There's a comparison going here. We're talking about God's house. Now you say, hey, preacher, this isn't God's house. And I'm going to agree with you to some degree. To some degree. To some degree. Because you're right. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 is very clear. It says, I'll show it to you to save time, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a spiritual house. So let me explain to you what I understand that to mean. If you this morning have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are one of the stones in God's house. You are one of the stones. I just threw that physical structure up there to give you an idea. That's a stone church. Well, what I want you to understand is the kingdom of God, God's house, is not comprised of brick and mortar. It's comprised of souls that are being redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the essence. So don't think for 1 minute that I'm trying to misapply a truth and pull it in. If you're born again, you're part of God's house. The Spirit of God lives within you and you actually make up part of God's house. Exterior wall, interior wall, that idea. Living stones. God's house picks up and moves to the lake. God's house picks up and scatters all over Fayetteville. God's house comes back together and assembles. But I want to ask you this morning, is it fair to say that the physical building serves as a reflection of the local body of Christ? Would you say that the clothes you wear reflect who you are? Would you say that the way you carry yourself reflects who you are? Well, I believe that this campus reflects who we are. It can either communicate that we believe God's the God of the hosts, or it can communicate that we are a selfish, apathetic people. It can do two things. It can either say, man, those people believe in their God. They believe in their God. Or it can communicate, yeah, maybe it's a God, maybe it's not. Maybe they're serious, maybe they're not. You've seen those churches in Fayetteville. You've seen those churches. So he says, you see it? Is it time for you to dwell in these sealed, paneled houses and my house lies in waste? Can I break it down for you? God looks down and he says, I see in your house you've got central HVAC, but when I go to my house, you're still using ceiling fans. I notice in your house you've got granite countertops, and when I show up in my house, there's formica. When I go to your house, you've got leather furniture, but when I show up to my house, there's metal chairs. When I go to your house, you've got the grass manicured. When I go to my house, we need to pull the weeds. When I go to your house, I notice you've got brick siding. When I go to my house, we've still got metal sheets. And it needs to be painted. Are you getting the picture? Do you see it loud and clear? God's not okay with this. God's not okay with His people being apathetic and selfish. God's not okay with that. God's not okay with buildings all over the city being shambles. God's not okay with that. How do you know that, preacher? Look at verse 5 and 6 with me, please. He says to us today, 2,500 years later, through the inspiration and the preservation of the Word of God, consider your ways. Consider your ways, Berean Baptist Church. And we never wanted to say this to us. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you still don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You, in fact, try to put clothes on, but you can't get warm. You earn wages, and it's just like taking those wages and dumping them in a bag that has holes in it. They just fall out. What's this chastisement for? What's this direct rebuke for? What is this punishment for? What sin is being broken? Tell me, church. Selfishness. No doubt about it. Selfishness has gripped God's people 2,500 years ago to the point at which they have no time for God's house. They have no money for God's house. They have no resources for God's house. Why? Their house needs work. Their house is the number one priority in their life. Now, you say, well, how does this apply to us? Well, this is what we're responsible for. We're not responsible for the foundation in Jerusalem. This is our responsibility right here. If you are part of this church, directly and indirectly, you worship here, you sing here, this is your responsibility. This is your campus. This is your part of God's kingdom. I'm not responsible for what a church looks like in California. I'm not responsible for what the church looks like on the other end of town. I'm responsible for this campus right here. This is what we have built as a church. You say, I didn't vote to have this built. You're right, you didn't vote to have this built. But when you joined, you said, I will take responsibility for my part in this entire organization. So So verse number 7 and 8 says this. God could have just said, just do it. Notice what he says. Go up to the mountain, bring wood and build my house. Start. Do it. Go to the mountains, get the wood, bring it back, and let's get this construction project going. No more delaying, no more apathy, no more selfishness. Bring it to an end. The prophet calls God's people to return to a priority of giving to God's house. They are to leave what they're doing, go into the mountains, cut down wood, trim the wood, flank it out, do what you need to, carry it back to the temple, construction crews are to be there, start erecting the house of God, get some progress going. That's the message. It's very clear. There's no way around it. It's not take a few people and everyone else takes a break. It's everyone go up into the mountain, everyone get involved in this project. Was God okay with the foundation lying in waste? That's a ridiculous question. What was the perception? The perception. Back up, please, Art. Back up. What was the perception? It's clear. God's not important. God's not important. God's not important. Come on. What do you think when you drive by a church that needs to be painted, grass needs to be cut? What do you think when you see a sign dilapidated on the side of the road and the message on the board is old? What do you think about that church? Tell me, what do you think? They don't care. Apathy. Apathetic. You don't think, wow, those people are crazy about their God. You don't think they believe in a sovereign God. That's not what comes across your mind. You don't think this is a great testimony in the city. You're not glad there are more churches like that in the neighborhood. If it's in your neighborhood, you want them to fix it. You want them to pick it up. You don't want that in your neighborhood. Please notice. Go up into the mountains, bring wood, and build the house. And, there it is, I'll take pleasure in this. Now listen, if we exist to glorify God, do you want God taking pleasure in the decisions you make? I don't know. I don't know. Has apathy gripped us? Don't you want God taking pleasure for the way you run your life this week? Don't you want God looking down at your week and saying, man, I'm thrilled the choices He made. Thrilled with the decisions He made. Thrilled with the way He managed His time. Thrilled with amazement. Or does that really bother you? Is this message dead? Is this message meaningless? It can't be. This message cannot be meaningless, JR, when the average Christian gives 2.6% of their income to God's work. It can't be meaningless. It can't be. Do you realize how small of an amount of money that is? It's nothing. It can't be meaningless. I would suggest to you that apathy and selfishness has gripped the body of Christ in America, just like it's gripped the Israelites. You say, no way. It's ridiculous. Here's what we want. Here's what we want. I want a God who will save me from our sins, give me a ticket to heaven, and let me live my life any way I want. That's the God that we want today. I want a God who doesn't judge my sin. I want a God who just waves the wand and it all goes away and there's no consequences for my apathy, my selfishness, my refusal to be moved into giving year after year. I was here last year and the preacher preached four messages. I'm not going to preach four messages this year. Because the Spirit of the Lord is either going to move you or the Spirit of the Lord isn't going to move you. But you were here last year and nothing happened in your giving. Nothing changed. You're just as selfish this year as you were 12 months ago. So let me tell you what he says. I'll take pleasure in it. What is God taking pleasure in? What's God taking pleasure in? I need to know. I want to know what God's taking pleasure in. This is my idea. God is taking pleasure in the sacrifice that his people are making in giving up their time and resources to something that they don't consume. God doesn't take pleasure when I buy a new vehicle for myself. God doesn't take pleasure when I buy a new motorcycle for myself. God doesn't take pleasure when I take a cruise for myself. You say, shouldn't you do those things? You can do those things. You can do those things. You can go on a cruise. That's no problem. No problem with that.
But I'll tell you right now, when you're saying, I can't afford to tithe, and you go on a cruise, you are just like these Israelites. Who say, God, it's not time to give. It's not time to give. You know what I need? I need a promotion. Once I get a promotion, then I'll start giving. You know what I need? I need a raise. Once I get a raise, I'll start giving. That's exactly what these people were saying. They were saying the same thing. It was the same idea. It's not time. I mean, God, we're going to build your house. But God, we're going to build your house on our time table. We'll let you know, God, when we're going to get busy with your house. We'll let you know, God. But for right now, there's another Fox 3 television needs to be put in the bedroom. Hello? I mean, I can't afford to tithe. I have a mortgage. I've got 2 car payments. I've got credit cards galore, and we're saving to go on a cruise. I can't afford a tithe. You say, you're exaggerating, preacher. No, I'm not. I'm not exaggerating in any way, shape, or form. How's God glorified in this action? The dilapidated temple was a disgrace to the perceived significance the God of Israel had in the lives of those who claimed His name. Don't talk to me about your God. Don't talk to me about the power of Jehovah. Don't talk to me about what Yahweh's done in your life. We see how important God is to you in Jerusalem. We've been in Jerusalem. This is not the same people in Solomon's day. In Solomon's day, they were melting down earrings to come up with the gold for the temple. In Solomon's day, they were going and getting the best wood. In Solomon's day, well, we believe that they thought the God of David and the God of Abraham was the real God. But not in your day. Don't tell us that nonsense. Don't tell us God's number one to you. Don't tell us you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Because if you did, His house wouldn't be lying in waste while you're living in paneled buildings. I know the church is silent this morning. The church is silent because we are inherently selfish people that must be rebuked out of our selfishness. That's how we are. We're fallen beings. We are fallen beings. We live with the fall every single day. There are some of us that are saying, I can't believe we've got to replace the carpet. It's just fine. What? Hello? There are some saying, I'm not getting new carpet, so the church shouldn't be getting new carpet. You know what that means? We're inherently selfish people. We're inherently selfish people. Is your house used for corporate worship every week? Is your house part of a symbolic representation of the body of Christ? Do people come into your house and make it a perception of the collective value of God? No, they don't. But you walk into this building and let there be trash everywhere. Walls are falling down. Ceiling tiles collapsing out. Carpet that you trip on. Stains in the hallways like it was 4.5 years ago. Some of you can remember those days. Coffee stains as big as this. And nobody's going, wow, these people love God. Nobody's going, this is a beautiful place. No one's saying this is an awesome location. Nothing like that's happening. God's not glorified in that. What about today? What about church buildings in cities? Well, there are 2 ways that a church can be a disgrace. And I want to cover both of them. And I want to spend an equal amount. We could be a disgrace if we were spending too much money on buildings and grounds. We could be a disgrace that way. We could be a disgrace where when Anchorage has a need, Anchorage is the camp that we go to every summer. We do men's retreat, ladies retreat down there, summer camp, get acquainted days. We're at Anchorage a lot. When Anchorage has a need for $2,250 to go forward with something, and we say, oh, I'm sorry, we're collecting money for carpet, and only till we get our carpet done, then that would be a disgrace. Or when the Divacars were here last year, a year ago for the missions conference, and they needed a van, and we said, well, only until we get our van can you get a van. That would be a disgrace. Or if I was telling you that every carpet square is handmade, pulled out of Italy, and it's going to cost us $100 a square, that would be a disgrace. That would be a disgrace. But it's not a disgrace when you find a quality product, durable, going to last many years, provide an appropriate covering, and you save up and purchase. That's not a disgrace. That's a God-honoring sacrifice that God's people should be willing to make as a delight. Not begrudgingly.
It should be your joy to say, I will be more than happy to go up into the mountain, get some wood, carry it back, because God's house does need to be built. And if I can't carry wood, I'll do soup, I'll hand out water, I'll do whatever it takes to help the temple get built up. Does anyone see the applications of this text or not? Churches can spend too little on keeping the church up. If a body of Christ builds a building in Fayetteville, North Carolina, that body of Christ is saying, we will maintain that building. That's the commitment we're making. It's not if we've got the money, if we get around to it. When you drive around Fayetteville and you see grass that needs to be cut in these churches, that's a disgrace. The church's grass should always be cut. There always should be somebody willing to sacrifice their time and the gas and a lawnmower to keep the grass cut, to keep edging happening, to keep the buildings looking good, to paint, to clean windows, to pick up trash. I come back from a run, I walk through the campus and I pick up anything. Nothing can be on the ground, nothing. No trash anywhere, nothing. I don't want everyone in a situation where somebody's coming up here and finding the place in disarray. And every one of you should take that same level of ownership. You should say, this is God's house. If you walk into our bathrooms and there's paper towels on the counter, this is not McDonald's where there's a clerk getting paid to do it. You grab them up and you put them in the trash can. Wipe down the mirror. This is God's house. Yes, I know we're the God's house. Please. But what I'm saying is, this is a reflection of us. It's like the clothes you wear is a reflection of you. The way you keep your car up is a reflection of you. I'm amazed at the amount of people, little side of, that want a new car but can't even keep the current car they have clean. Where's the balance? Yeah, there's a balance. There's a balance that we've got to be on guard for. There's a balance. We could become inherently selfish here and all the money we go into this. That could happen. And here's the problem, church, or the difficulty, or the issue. Dr. Wilson, there's no passage in the New Testament that tells us spend this on missions, spend this on buildings and grounds. There's no passage like that. We don't get any numbers, JR. There's nothing that says church budget looks like this. Turn to 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 10, and there's a numeric rendering of how the church budget should look. Every church has to pray about how much they're going to put into buildings and grounds, how much they're going to put into missions. For 4 years in a row, our missions budget has increased every single year. For 4 years in a row, every single year, we're giving more to missions than we did the year before. More to missions than the year before. Every year, we're giving more to food pantry and those type of needs. Every year, we're doing that. And this is the first year that we're going to have money specifically set aside for widows and orphans. So you're not in a congregation that's exclusively focused only on themselves. In 2 or 3 weeks, 2 weeks, we're going to have a missions conference in here. We'll be bringing in missionaries that we support. We'll be showing you missionaries that we want to take on support. And we're positioning ourselves to do that. In 2 weeks, we'll be sending missionaries overseas from our congregation. We'll be spending $5,000 to launch people overseas to help build churches. Now listen, if it was all about us, I'd say, well, that's $7,250 that could have bought carpet. And we don't, but no, no, we sent it out. You looked for much. Read it with me, please. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Wow. What a statement. What a statement. I don't want God blowing upon what I bring home. It's hard enough to earn it, much less to have God sweeping it away. Now, we can't relate to that in this room. You know why? We're not an agrarian kind of society. No, we don't plant. We don't have big farms. We don't plant tobacco or corn to earn a living. So we can't understand what it means to have God blow upon it. Stay with me. I'll back Art, please. I didn't read the second section. Thank you, Art. Why, say the Lord of hosts, because my house that is in waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Let me break that down and put it to you. You say, I can't afford to give. That's what he's saying. Because my house is in waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Running to his own house is the act of selfishness. That's what it is. Not going to hang around God's house because that's lying in waste. Nothing to look at there. Let me go back to my paneled house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I don't want God withholding His blessing on my life. Do you want God withholding His blessing on your life? Do you want God withholding His blessing on your personal finances? Do you want your car breaking down more often, your health being in jeopardy? You say, no way, how could a loving God do that? Because He's a just God. Because you need to be chastised and I need to be chastised. Read it with me, please, verse number 11. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground brings forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labors of your hands. Is that pointed enough for you this morning? John, that's why it's the Lord of hosts. Because the Lord of hosts can call for a drought. The Lord of hosts is in charge of the oil. The Lord of hosts is in charge of the corn. The Lord of hosts is in charge of your small business. The Lord of hosts is in charge of your retirement account. I don't believe over here on this side, I don't believe that there's an accident between the recession and the selfishness of God's people. We like to isolate it, don't we? Don't we want to conclude that it's not God, it's Wall Street? Isn't that easier? Because we feel like if it's Wall Street, we can manipulate it. If it's the federal government, we can manipulate it. We know we can't manipulate God. We're not going to manipulate God. The only way to get God's attention is repentance. And we're not interested in repenting. Repenting would require us to begin to become givers. Givers. So let's read it. Then Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel and Joshua, who is the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had said them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. That's what I want. I want those words right there. I am with you. When I'm driving down the highway, I want God with me. When you're a doctor performing surgery, you want God with you. When you're in a hospital getting surgery, you want God with you. When you're in a classroom teaching, you want God with you. Dennis, when you're starting a small business, you want God with you in the starting of the small business. If you're a soldier deploying, you want God with you in your deployment. If you're starting a marriage, you want God with you in your marriage. If you're building a church, you want God getting behind it. If you're seeing patience all day and you need wisdom to see patience, I need God with me. Now listen to me. We want a God who's with us without sacrifice. We want a God who's with us without obeying. It doesn't work that way. It's very clear. It's very clear. First they obeyed and God was with them. And you can be sure, go to my next slide, Art. The Lord stirred their spirit. This is so important. It wasn't their drudgery. It became a delight to do this. Can you give us an analogy? Yeah. You probably have never done it, but you watched it on television. A farmer's barn burns down. And the whole community comes together and they rally around. And they all get together to do what? To build the guy a new barn. You've seen that, right? And isn't there a spirit of joy in the community when this happens? And the ladies are cooking and everyone's working and the children are playing. And it becomes this glorious time of fellowship and all that kind of stuff. It wasn't. God wouldn't take pleasure in them going, can't believe we've got to build the house. Can't believe we've got to build the house. Got to go up the mountains, get carpet. I could be in my home watching television. I got to go. That's God's not taking pleasure in that. God's not taking pleasure in a begrudging attitude. When you write the check to the general fund or you write a check to the carpet, you say, I can buy one carpet square at $20. And you go, this could go to Mountain Dew. God's not taking delight in that. God's not taking pleasure in that. God takes pleasure when you say, it is my joy. God takes pleasure and you say, I can't afford to give. sacrifice just a little bit and let God take pleasure in that. Choose to not go out to dinner. We're going to have ramen noodles one time this week. Why are we having ramen noodles? We're having ramen noodles for one carpet square. Teach your children the value of the local New Testament church. Yes or no? Notice the Lord stirred up the spirit. Go ahead. Thank you, Art. Because God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Not begrudgingly. And here's the amazing thing. Once you step out in faith and start doing it, you will be amazed at the way God blesses. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at the way God blesses. So four closing questions. Can we assume that God has no concern for buildings that Christians build? No, of course we can't. We see a God of the Old Testament who gives specific instructions about the tabernacle. How wide it's to be, how long it's to be, the colors, the fabrics, everything about it. So why in the world would we think that the God of the Old Testament is now different in the New Testament, has no concern for the buildings we build? Can we conclude that God no longer judges sin in the lives of His people? They didn't know that they were getting spanked of God. You know what they thought when they were getting a spanking from God? They thought it wasn't raining. It took the prophet of the Lord to get the connection between no rain is God's judgment. They weren't getting the connection. If they'd gotten the connection, they would have started building without the prophet of the Lord coming down and helping them get the connection. What's going on in your life that you need a little connection? 2010, a great year for you as you retained your selfishness? Or perhaps you need to make a change in 2011. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." You know why America's in the mess America's in? Because preachers aren't preaching truth. Pure and simple. It's not the politician's fault. It's not the president's fault. It's not the governor's fault. God's people come into God's house and get placated for 30 minutes in a touchy-feely, feel-good message and walk out the doors not changed in any way, shape, or form. And nothing changes in society. If you are an inherently selfish person who refuses to give to God's work, you must repent. There's no other alternative. You can justify this thing with your paneled house until the cows come home. But if you want God's blessing in your life, you need to repent. It's that simple. Do we have a responsibility to sustain the disciple-making potential of this campus to the next generation? Yes, we do. This generation sets it for the next generation. And the next generation sets it for the subsequent generation. Until when? Until the Lord calls us home. Can the physical church at 517 Glensford Drive glorify the Lord? Can this physical campus glorify the Lord? Absolutely. And that's what we want. We want people driving by saying that is a beautiful church because this church represents the Lord Jesus Christ. No question about it. Everyone knows Berean Baptist Church. It's obvious what God it is. It's clear. It's the Christian God, Christ. If the place is in shambles, it says God's really not that important to those people. Bottom line, let's pray.